Today's scripture reading is Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
When I was growing up, my favorite church minister story was of the young boy in the Presbyterian church that went to visit the church of his Baptist friend. And he was asking all kinds of questions, and his Baptist friend was answering him, telling him what different things meant. Then the Baptist friend went to the Presbyterian boy's church, and he was asking him all kinds of things, and he was explaining. And then at one point, the young man said, "Well, what's that mean when the pastor takes off his watch and puts it in front of him?" And the kid said, "Nothing." Okay, so at any rate, I heard that as a young child, and still means nothing, but we'll see. I do have a clock. It does work, and a stopwatch that also works, which makes no difference. You all only have this week as my last week, okay? The church I served for 17 years had that all the time. When I was invited to come here and preach, David Cross, a good friend of mine, had volunteered my name to the church, and I didn't know anything about the situation that was here. I did not talk prior to setting up what I thought I would be preaching on from anyone. I just prayed and asked that God might give me thoughts and understandings that would be hopefully beneficial to you all. I appreciate that you have been willing to tolerate me sitting in the parking lot spying on you as you walk in got to watch a sibling snowball earlier today. That was fun to watch. Staying in the office, watching the live stream. Again, the reason I'm doing that is because, as I explained the situation and my age and my overweight situation, my cardiologist friend suggested that this might be a way to do it and keep me at lower risk. And so I was glad to have to do that. As you heard earlier, I am have become very committed to pray for and to care for this congregation, and I'm not going to stop doing that, even though I'm not going to be preaching here for quite a while, if at all. And yet, I also have offered and am glad to be available, as was mentioned, to pray for you, talk with you, counsel with you. If you would go to the website for the organization that I serve called New Hope Pastoral Ministries and New Hope Mercy Ministries, you would see that under a lot of circumstances, if you go on the on a computer or a laptop, you'll see it as you navigate the site on the right-hand side over and over again. It says you can't get away from it, that I love to pray with and for people, and I'm glad to do that. And I would be delighted to do that if anyone has. I also do counseling, and you might look at that website and say, well, he charges money for doing counseling. And I just want to let you know, as I said to the session, that I'd be available to do that. There would never be a charge for anybody from Hope Church for any kind of service and counseling, praying, talking, listening, and anything like that. And so I just wouldn't want you to be look at that and have a misunderstanding of what that might be. I can say successfully in my ministry, since I retired on July 1st, I've done a lot of counseling, and so far nobody has paid. Okay, so you wouldn't be the first, and I'm delighted to do that and have the opportunity to do that. I do tell people you get what you pay for, but that's a whole another story. It was a miracle. Oh yes, I really appreciate that sound, because that reminds me that I didn't pray. Let's bow together and pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this day, for the word that was read, the word that's been sung, the word that has been applied to our hearts already by your Holy Spirit. And I would ask, O Father, that you would drive home the truth of your word to us today, that you would edit out through the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary to bring about that virgin birth, that through the power of your Spirit, you would apply the truths of your word to our hearts and edit out any error that I might bring. May you be honored and glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. It began and it ended with a miracle. It really did. Really began with a miracle, and it really ended with a miracle. And when I say miracle, I mean a real miracle, Bible-type miracle. You know, water being changed literally into wine, and not just any wine, not just cheap wine, but the best of wines. You know, real blind people who could not see one moment, and the next moment they were seeing in time and space and history, and with no surgeon involved, no medical treatment involved whatsoever, no secondary means. They were blind, and then they could see, just the word of Jesus, miracle. Deaf people being able to hear with the touch of his hand, miracle. A biblical sign and wonder. A biblical miracle, that word not exactly reflected in the New Testament, but with sign and wonder. Those are things when God works without using any secondary means. Now, if I were to tell you the story of my going to the Towson Town Mall just outside of Baltimore, where I served previously, and it was Christmas Eve, okay? And the Towson Town Mall is a very large mall with all these different anchor stores in it. It has at least a four-level parking garages there. And it's Christmas Eve, 5:30 in the evening. If I describe to you the backup that the traffic had that night, it was just absolutely incredible. People sitting in long lines of gridlock, horns blaring, tempers flaring, nothing like the Christmas spirit, of course. And if I describe to you how in the midst of the gridlock, all of a sudden my lane started moving and the other lanes were stuck. And I made my way up the different levels of the parking garage to the different levels of the mall. And as I came to the entrance I wanted to go in, a car pulled out. And I was able to pull right in front of the entrance. And I have friends that said to me the first time they heard that story, that was a miracle. And I said to them, no, It wasn't a miracle. It was pleasant providence. It was a part of God's plan, but he used the different cars to be stuck and the other cars to move and that person to come out of the store at the right time and me to be able to pull in and still make it home to dinner on time. But what I'm talking about here and what we've read about and what we've heard about today is biblical miracle. Biblical miracle, like five loaves and two fishes being multiplied in the hands of Jesus to feed 5,000 plus men, 5,000 plus men and women and children, and still have baskets left over. Biblical miracle. God doing that directly. A biblical miracle like Jesus in time and space and history, really speaking to a raging storm. And the storm stopped at the voice and words of the Creator. It began and it ended with a miracle. The it, of course, is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite God-man, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. His life as God in the flesh begins with a miracle. A virgin shall conceive. And it ends with a miracle. And after being crucified for the sins of his people, he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. Miracle. God working directly in this world without using secondary causes. Not very often, but miracle. That which had been spoken by the prophet Isaiah was fulfilled in Mary and in Jesus. In the words of Arthur Pink, he wrote, "And for the Lord God to become man required the miracle of the virgin birth. A supernatural being could only enter this world in a supernatural manner." Some carelessly or profanely talk of, quote, "Jesus assuming our sinful and our mortal nature." But such could never be, Pink says, or he himself would need a Savior. Not only did Christ commit no sin, but he was entirely incapable of sinning. Nor were there seeds of death in his manhood. He did not die from pain or weakness. He would not have died from COVID if he is in our world today. But he laid down his life himself. And in death, according to the scriptures, he saw no corruption. The virgin birth and the immaculate nature of the Savior lie at the very foundation of the gospel message, Pink says. Without them, there would be and could be no announcement of good news for poor sinners. The virgin birth is absolutely necessary for the church of Christ. The angels, the shepherds, Peter, Paul, Bob, here this morning as a pastor and teacher here for Hope Church this morning, we would all have no good news whatsoever if Jesus was not born of the Virgin Mary. If Jesus had inherited original sin, like everyone born of natural generation, every one of us in this room, everyone alive in the whole planet world today, if he hadn't been born of a virgin, if he had had sin come into his life, there's no point. I would just announce the closing of the congregational meeting. I would just announce the ending of the service right this minute. I would announce that never come back to church to worship our glorious God if he had any sin in his life whatsoever. We shouldn't worry about the spiritual needs of Shippensburg. We shouldn't worry about the spiritual needs of the Commonwealth. We shouldn't worry about the spiritual needs of the world, our nation, and the world around us, represented by the flags in the back. We should just pack up and go home if Jesus was not born of a literal virgin and had no sin. And he had sin in his life. But it really happened. An unmarried woman who had not known, in the biblical sense of the world, her fiancé, the man to whom she was betrothed, the man to whom she was legally pledged, Joseph, and a miracle comes. And that Holy Spirit overshadows her as we heard a few moments ago. From the Garden of Eden, we saw the beginning of the spectacular events that God had leading up to this. In the Garden of Eden, as we began in the Advent season, we saw that the promise was made to the seed of the woman. To the seed of the woman. No other woman's had seed like this. The man's got the seed, but the promise of the seed of the woman who would conquer and defeat Satan. To the calling of Abraham and Sarah, who also, in the midst of her difficulties and her old age, did in fact have conception. Of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, of Joseph, of Moses, King David, the prophets, the promise of Ezekiel and Isaiah, as we looked at last week. Following all those events, eventually, at the perfect time, in keeping with God's plan, Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. The angel Gabriel, as we heard read for us, had appeared to Mary, but earlier in the chapter of Luke chapter 1, he appeared to Zechariah as well. And you can read that part of the historical account. Zechariah and Elizabeth become the parents of John the Baptist. And again, they become parents in old age, but they came the natural way in old age, and the Holy Spirit worked, but not in miracle. But now, Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, and she was a virgin. If this were a classroom setting, we could take some time to explain the Hebrew and the Greek words that are used, the words that are used in Isaiah, the words that are used here, the words that the Jewish scholars that we know as the Septuagint translation came about, and how they translated the Hebrew word in a word in Greek that would be virgin, virgin, virgin. But we don't have to go through that, and it's worthwhile studying, it's worthwhile going through. But there's a clear indication in the text which was just read for us that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We need to see also in this text that the focus of the announcement is not about Mary, it's not about Joseph, but it's about the child. She would conceive, as we heard read, verses 31 to 33, and his name would be Jesus. He would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. Now, he's not talking about that was his name. Mary didn't say, Son of the Most High, come on in, it's time for dinner. No. But that's who he was, just like she wouldn't have called Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us, come in. No. But that's his name, that's his identity, that's who he was. He would be given the throne of his father, David. Remember the language that we looked at last week in Ezekiel 34. And he's the new King David. He's the last King David. He's the last and forever king that the children of Israel are going to ever have or ever need. He was going to reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom would never come to an end. That was the promise, and that's the reality. But Mary expresses this concern. In verse 27, we learned that she was a virgin. In verse 34, as she interacts with Gabriel, she was confused about how this could be. She's not worried here about exegeting the Greek words, which are worthy of being exegeted. But she's confused. How can all this be? I'm a virgin. I haven't had any kind of relationship with a man that would produce a child. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, after Gabriel comes and speaks to Joseph, who when he heard about Mary's pregnancy was very disturbed and very upset and wanted to put her away quietly, Joseph makes a decision. And we read in Matthew 1, 25, but he, Joseph, had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He had no union with her until he gave birth to a son. Now, implied in that statement, too, is that Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin, and that he did have relations with her after Jesus had been born. But again, that's a whole other story to go down another time. Liberal theologians and many people in the world today do not affirm that Mary was a virgin. But the text of Scripture in Matthew 1 and Luke 1, as well as the Old Testament prophetic word, she was. Now, the idea of people saying that she wasn't really a virgin and she didn't really have the virgin birth take place is not something new. It's something that's very old. I went to a Presbyterian college, and it was Presbyterian in name only. It had Presbyterian heritage. They advertised themselves as a small Christian college, and as I later realized when I was there, it was a college for small Christians, okay? And I didn't realize that when I was going, but that's okay. I go in my freshman year to philosophy and religion class, and the whole faculty are Presbyterian ministers, men and women in that particular other denomination. And the first thing that our professor said to us is, well, we're glad you're here, because what we're going to do in this semester is destroy every myth that you've ever been told in Sunday school and church. And he proceeded to explain that this virgin birth was simply a cover story. It was a way to creatively cover up the fact that either she had been sexually assaulted by a Roman soldier, or she was covering up her own promiscuity. But that's not what the text of Scripture says. In fact, as Luke describes it, we have accounts of eyewitnesses. Now, Dr. Luke, who wrote this book and who also wrote the book of Acts, and I understand that Mark's going to be preaching from the book of Acts coming up in beginning in January, in the introduction to the book of Luke, which we're using, and then in Acts as well, Luke says something like this. These are his words, verse 1 of chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have fulfilled that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the world, of the word. Therefore, Luke 1:3, since I myself, this is Dr. Luke writing, have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. He carefully examined. He talked to eyewitnesses. He talked with those that had known Mary, maybe talked with Mary herself. Mary understood in her mystified state, this just can't be. I've never been with a man. And the answer comes back that God is about to do something marvelous. The issue in the text, again, is not about Mary ultimately, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whose power and might has been seen throughout the whole Old Testament up to this point. And I put in that outline a variety of places where you can go see, but the Holy Spirit has this involvement, for example, in creation, where he hovers over the earth in the beginning without form, without void, and it participates in bringing it in to creation. But especially when the children of Israel have built the tabernacle, and we read how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes down with God's glory on the temple. And it's that Holy Spirit with that glory that comes and oversees, overwhelms, is involved as glory comes upon Mary. And we have no indication in the Scriptures, no more information given to us about what's taking on, about what this means and how it was that she became pregnant without a human husband, but with the power of God Almighty working in her life, probably not given to us because there's no way we could possibly comprehend how that process worked. But the truth is told that the Spirit has come upon her. And so Jesus, fully God and fully man, is conceived in Mary's womb without him becoming sinful like you and like me. Mary's child would not be born from natural generation and would not come with inherited sin. But apart from not having inherited sin, he was going to be fully man. He would be a man who could die, not for his own sin, which he didn't have, but he could die as a substitute for the sin of his people, which we have. And he could live that perfect life so he could give to us and we could have his imputed righteousness given to us. And as we heard earlier in the call to worship, the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he became flesh. And yet to all who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent. See, the spiritual new birth that we have is much like Christ's birth. It's not from a human natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Mary's told, as well as Joseph is told, she's to call his name Jesus. In Matthew 1:21, where Joseph is told that, because he will save his people from their sins. We needed a virgin birth. We needed this virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ so that he could come and seek and save those of us who are his lost people. He could bear our iniquities because he was the sinless one. He could be raised from the dead, demonstrating the power and the acceptance of God for his sacrifice. We needed a sinless Savior who was perfectly obedient to his parents, who was perfectly obedient to the law, who was perfectly obedient to everything that God had laid out, so he could have a righteousness to impute to us. God had already worked in a marvelous way in Mary's relative Elizabeth. So as Mary's struggling with this in the text of how can this be, what's going on, Gabriel's able to explain to her that Elizabeth, who'd been barren, also had a child in her womb. But again, the child in Elizabeth's womb comes from the union of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's not a miracle, it's pleasant providence. It's a working and using means of secondary means. Maybe we even call that primary means of how John the Baptist was conceived and worked. Natural union of his parents. That's the same sort of thing that happened with Abraham and Sarah. In her old age, she conceived a child through the natural union between Abraham and Sarah. And then the text says, "For with God, nothing is ever impossible." William Hendrickson wrote about this, speaking of God, he is able to do whatever he wishes to do. Therefore, he was able to give a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth, though both had long given up hope of ever having one. And therefore, he was also able to fulfill his promise to Mary without any help from Joseph whatsoever. See, God was at work in a mighty way. In Genesis 18:14, we read, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" As God asks that question, he says, "Look, I'm going to come back to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah's going to have a son." She laughs. It's impossible. It happened. In Jeremiah 32, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." In Daniel 4:35, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And then later on, Jesus uses that same language as he deals with his disciples, the followers, with this man. "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Luke chapter 18, "What's impossible with men is possible with God." Now, this is faith. This is mystery. This is us being called to trust in something that we cannot explain, that we cannot understand, but nevertheless has been revealed to us by God. And then what I want to suggest to you is that we need to look hard at Mary's response of submission. How did Mary deal with the situation? Well, she submitted to it. And she said, as we saw at the end of the reading, I'm your servant. I'm your handmaid. I'm going to do what you want me to do. It could have been very hard for her, considering her relationship with Joseph and the community. Now, again, we kind of get some idealistic pictures of what's going on in this sort of thing. And, you know, as soon as Gabriel speaks to her, Mary grows this halo and everything is so wonderful and perfect. But you have to wonder, did Mary think, "And how do I tell this to Joseph? Joseph doesn't know about this yet, okay? Joseph knows about it in Matthew chapter 1 later on. What are my parents going to think?" We don't know if her parents were alive. "What's the community going to think? Are they going to think the same thing that Bob's liberal professors 2,000 years later are going to teach? Am I going to have shame in the community?" Now, by that time, she would not have been stoned because the Israelites had stopped stoning folks for this sort of thing. But that's what she's wondering, I'm sure. Scandal. But she says, "No, I'm going to submit to what you want." How much scandal is there in our lives when we pronounce that we follow after Jesus? When we explain to people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by him, we're called bigots. We have shame placed upon us. How can you believe that? We understand what the Bible says about things in regard to sexual relations, homosexuality, and the rest. And we're called haters. We're not haters. William Hendrickson says, "But she made a complete surrender. She placed herself, body and soul, at the disposal of the God who loved her and who, by means of this promised pregnancy and childbirth, was bestowing upon her an inestimable blessing." She was a sinner, by the way, and she needed a Savior. The community I grew up in Towson, Maryland, home of the Towson Town Mall, the biggest church around was the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church name was the Church of the Immaculate Conception. And I had opportunity to ask kids, young people, and adults who were associated with the Church of the Immaculate Conception, Immaculate Conception. I don't know. I guess from Pittsburgh it's the Immaculate Reception. But the Church of the Immaculate Conception, people think that church is talking about Jesus and Mary being, Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. But that's not what the Catholic doctrine, Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is. They would teach that Mary's conception was immaculate. And she was not a sinner, and she did not need a Savior. But as they misinterpret the scripture, say she's the mother full of grace, which she can dispense to you all. But she was a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is the only one that is born without sin. in my outline. I think that's an aside. Sorry about that. We read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 earlier in the service. This is a call to humility. This was a call to considering others better than ourselves, looking out for the interests of others. We read, you heard read, that your attitude should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who then describes his taking on flesh, leaving the glory and majesty and becoming a man. And we're told that we're to have that same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that we will be individuals, that this church, that Hope Church, will be a church in which we will consider others more important than ourselves. That we, like Mary, will serve the Lord with humility and grace. But even more than that, that we will serve the Lord with the humility and grace that he demonstrated in his coming on our behalf. With God, nothing is impossible. In the virgin birth, in the natural conception of Elizabeth at an old age, and in the life of Hope Church as you meet today, and in the months and in the years ahead. With God, healing and reconciliation is possible. After all, this is his church. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. Christ purchased the church, as we saw the language a week or two ago, but God purchased the church with his own blood, being applied to God, being applied to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. And so, with God, nothing will be impossible. But I would suggest this morning to make sure that every one of us in the room also thinks about this. With God, nothing shall be impossible in regard to the forgiveness of your sin. However heinous, however minor you might think it is, if you come in repentance and faith, if you come in faith and repentance, as you realize your sinfulness, as you realize your need of a Savior, as you realize God's grace to you, may you come and throw yourself upon his mercy if you haven't done it already. And if you have done that already, may you be gracious to one another in the midst of your differences, however significant they may be. Remember the language in Matthew 18 of how the one who had been forgiven so much was harsh to others, and he had his mercy taken away from him. I had hoped, I didn't really think it would happen, but I had hoped that I could spend some time talking with you all about Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there was a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, these two great apostles, these two great evangelists, these two great proclaimers of God's word, not apostle in the technical sense of the 13, 12 plus Paul added on after minus one. I know the math. But these two had a sharp disagreement, and they parted company over a man named Timothy, a man who had deserted them in their gospel ministry. They went their separate ways. The spread of the gospel was multiplied. But eventually, in 2 Timothy 4:11, we can see with delight that reconciliation came into the body of Christ. And so it's my prayer that as we advance, as you all advance as a church, as I help with the session some, that you would serve him, looking for reconciliation, looking for peace, looking for the future to how God's going to use this church. And as you serve him, keep your eyes on our triune God. Do you remember my first sermon here? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. For we're powerless and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God is sovereign in all our affairs. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and lives, that we might be the people that you would have us to be, to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, help us to delight in the miracle of the virgin birth. Help us to delight, O Father, in your grace and in your mercy, that you would work in this miraculous way to bring a new life to us, your people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.